We're looking at Psalm 23 today, and I was looking at this psalm, and over the years doing pastoral ministry, I think this is probably the number one psalm what you think of when you think of funeral services. And I think it was Charles Spurgeon who had said that we need to take the scripture and knock it off the sepulcher or the gravestone, knock it off of there, and he says, piece it back together and redistribute it to the church for all of its intended purposes. Although it is a great comfort for us in times where we're facing loss in our lives, and I think that's one of the purposes of this psalm, it is not a funeral psalm. It's actually a psalm for the living. It's a psalm full of life, and we're going to be looking at what God speaks to us today through this psalm. A few years ago, I was hearing people throwing out insults in the form of genus ovis. In other words, the genus or species of sheep. I don't know if you guys were a part of that. I don't think any Swedes people were a part of that, but calling people sheeple. And I heard this term being thrown around, and I thought about it, and I thought, as Christians, we can't really use that as an insult, because that's us. We're all sheeple. We are all his sheep. And I thought about this and realized that the only difference between the different types of sheep is there are sheep who have no shepherd, and then there's sheep that are shepherded. And so you are either one or the other of those sheep. You are shepherdless sheep or you are shepherded sheep. What are you this morning? And so Matthew tells us in 9:36 that Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because he saw that they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And so before you insult somebody again by calling them a sheeple, remember this, Psalm 103, we are his people and the sheeple of his pasture. Okay? I'll forever misquote that now that I've said that. But we are the sheep or the sheeple of his pasture. And it is not an insult, it is actually a compliment to be called sheeple if we're referring to being his sheep. If we are his sheep, then that means that we are being led by the great shepherd. We are being led by the one who is infinitely wiser than your mind can even comprehend. Now, this is why David says, and when we're talking about David here, we're talking about old David, okay? Throughout time, he wrote many of these psalms. And this particular psalm is believed to be one of his later psalms when, in wisdom, he looked back at the trajectory of his life. He looked back at the whole picture of his life, and these were the words that he spoke. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I need nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's probably one of the most loved of the Psalms, definitely the most quoted of all the Psalms. It's six short verses that have been quoted in dungeons when people are lost at sea. I'm sure it was quoted on remote islands or on the sides of cliffs. It was quoted in battles, on deathbeds, and at funerals, and in the trenches of war. Many people in those times have cried out, and many of you have cried out with these words, the Lord is my shepherd. I know I never have a problem with sleeping. It's my superpower. And I have a lot of people who despise me for my superpower. I know my wife is one of them. And she'll say, oh, I'm going to have a hard time falling asleep tonight. She knows in advance. And so she'll say that, and I'll look at her. I'll say, just watch. I'll be gone in 3 minutes. Just gone. I'll close my eyes, and I'll be snoring. Just watch this. And she gets all mad. She's like, oh, thanks a lot, you know. And I am out every night. But this week, for some reason, I think it's because I took cream out of my coffee. And I was just a little jittery. And at nights, my mind was racing about things and problems and situations. And my mind was going. And I was like, oh, this is how it feels to be a normal person. to not have my superpower. And I wanted my superpower back. But then I thought, you know what? This is what a lot of people, I guess they struggle with this. What do you do? And I always counsel people in those times. I'm like, okay, quote the scripture if you have a hard time falling asleep. And I thought, oh, you know what? I got to do the thing I've told other people to do. When I've never had to do this my whole life, I always quote scripture before I go to sleep anyways. But I thought, I'm just going to try to see if this is going to help me. And I started to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. And I just began to speak those words and think about those words. And it took me a little longer than normal, but it took me 5 minutes and I was out. That's tough for me, you know, to be up those couple extra minutes. But here last week, we had talked about how David was out in the Judean hills and he was inspired by nature. He'd look around and he was saying that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. And he looked up at the stars and looked at the wonders of God's creation around him. But David also looked at his life as a shepherd. And I'm sure that David looked at his time with the sheep fondly, as a memory of that close bond that the shepherd has with those that he cares for. And I'm sure that David, when he thought of the shepherd, thought of the awesome big responsibility that is, and the high calling, and that amazing sacrificial attitude that the shepherd has towards those that are in his care, that belong to him, that he loves so deeply, the ones that he knows by name. And so David, as he's thinking of how to frame his relationship with the God who loves him and cares for him and guides him and protects him, who comforts him, who looks after all of his needs, David thought to himself, the Lord is my shepherd. I think the one of the first occurrences of God as shepherd is found in, I think it's Genesis 49:24, where he's called the shepherd, the rock of Israel. Jesus is seen in John 10 as the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Hebrews 13:20 says that Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. And so, as we look at this today, I want you to realize that Jesus stepped into this role of being the shepherd of the sheep of Israel and then brought in the Gentiles, those who were lost and far from him, he brought in. And all of us are brought into his fold. We belong to him. And so today, as we look at Psalm 23, I want you to see it in light of Jesus, our Redeemer. So first, in order to frame it that way, we need to look at John 10. So let's look at John chapter 10 and verse 7 when Jesus is speaking to his disciples. If you're taking notes, we'll get into our 4 points, but first we're going to look at John 10, 7. And then Jesus said to them, again, he said, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me, they're just thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture. The thief does not come in except to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I have come to give life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, somebody who's just hired, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep. He takes off. He's like, hey, they don't pay me enough for this. And the wolf catches the sheep and he scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling. He doesn't care about the sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I am known by my sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep that I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring that they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, and there will be one shepherd. So today we're going to see how Jesus is our provider, our path, our protector, and our portion. Our provider, our path, our protector, and our portion. And he begins by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Think about that word. That personal pronoun in there is so important. It is so powerful. Not only that, but if you're using the Legacy Standard Bible, which is one of the one of the few Bibles that actually brings out the name of God here as Jehovah. It says, Ha Jehovah, which is the I am. The name of God is I am. So it says literally the reading would be, the I am is my shepherd. I am is my shepherd. Think about that for a moment. God says, I am, and he is, okay, this is the verb to be, he is currently, he is my shepherd. And this is something you need to ask yourself today, is Jesus your shepherd? Can you put your personal pronoun in there? Because that is where life is found. That is where eternity is begun. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, eternal life, full life, he says, I shall not want. Now, this isn't just a declaration that Jesus is going to meet all. It's not a declaration that he's going to meet all your wants. You're going to get everything that you want in your in life. But it's recognizing that you aren't going to desire anything outside of what God desires for you. It's contentment is what this is talking about here. That we, when we say Jesus is my shepherd and we follow after him and we listen to his voice and we go along the path that he desires for us, the things that are on the other side of the fence, we don't care for those. We don't care for other paths. Yeah, they can be tempting to us. They can try to draw us in that direction, but where's our shepherd? He's leading us this way. And so our eyes are on the shepherd. Our eyes are on the path that he desires for us to walk. When David Ben-Gurion, who was the first prime minister of Israel in that fledgling nation that was trying to get off the ground, when he was asked, what do you need? When it seemed like all the nations were against him and they were just alone in the world, he says, what do you guys need? He was asked in a press briefing. And David Ben-Gurion, the prime minister, says, he says, everything I need starts with the letter A. I need a lot of tanks, a lot of money, a lot of food. I need a lot of guns. A lot. He says, this is what I need. These are the things that I need. And oftentimes when we think about what we need, we have a list. And our list includes a lot of things. But here's the truth. You have one need, and that is that the Lord is my shepherd. And seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you. And be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and know that that God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Jesus is our provider. And this is where contentment is found, when we have our eyes on him. You see, the sheep, if you take some sheep to a pasture and it's green pasture, good luck trying to get them to lie down. How do you get a sheep to lie in green pasture? That just doesn't happen, because sheep are voracious. They have a huge appetite. They'll want to eat. I mean, they'll wear the area clean. I don't know if you've seen what they've done lately with solar panels in the area. They just fence around it. They're like, we're not going to mow this. We're just going to get ourselves some sheep. And so they just put a fence around it, throw some sheep in there. There you go. No grass. Because sheep are voracious when it comes to their appetites. And so how do you get them to lie down, especially in green pastures? Here's how you get to lie down, is when all of their needs are met. When they have no fears, when the predators are at bay, when they don't have the flies and the pesky critters trying to get at their eyes and nose, and they don't have fighting among themselves. Philip Keller talks about this all in his book. I don't know if you ever read the 23rd Psalm by Philip Keller, but it's an excellent book that talks about the shepherd's perspective on this particular passage. But he says that their bellies are full, therefore they can lie down and they can rest. They've been taken care of. Somebody loves them. Somebody's got their eyes out for them, making sure that they're safe, and so they can rest in God. I don't know if you've had those moments. Hopefully this defines your life. But even if you've had those moments of rest, that should be something that you desire all the time, to walk in that peace, to say, God has got this. God, you have this situation. This is in your control. The psalmist says in 84:11 that no good thing will he withhold those from those who walk uprightly. Now, it says that he restores my soul. This actually could be interpreted as he not just restores my soul, but it could be seen as a return to repentance, a being brought back. And we hear in Romans 2:4, it says, do you despise the riches and of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Do you not know that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? What is he saying here? The same as what the psalmist is saying, and that is that when God brings you to good places, when he brings you to green pastures, to quiet brooks, when he brings you to a place of his sustenance and his taking care of you, it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. If you go and you wander to another pasture, you're going to say, I want to go back in God's pasture. I was in his family and it was a good place. You're going to be like the prodigal who says, you know what? My father's house was a good place. I wandered far from him, but I want to go back to the place of provision where I know that I'm cared for. And he went back to his father saying, maybe I'll be a servant, but he underestimated the goodness of the father. So often we do this not realizing our God is good beyond our comprehension, and it is the goodness of God that draws us back to him. So that's why we sing about the goodness of God. That's why we memorize scriptures about the goodness of God and understand deeply that our God is good, because he wants us to constantly come back to him and realize that this world has nothing to offer. This world has absolute garbage to offer in that sense. Says he restores my soul. Remember David when he was cast down? When he had sinned with Bathsheba and killed one of his close friends, one of the mighty warriors who fought by his side, he had him killed to cover up his sin. How terrible that must have been. And you look at that situation, you wonder, how did David come from this place where his heart was so hardened? How could he be brought back? Here's the wisdom of God. God spoke through the prophet Nathan, and guess what he used as an illustration? He used a little lamb. And he gave this illustration where a little lamb was taken from a poor family by a rich person who lived next door, who slaughtered this little family's lamb, this poor family's lamb, and killed this family's lamb to feed to their guests. And David, who was outraged at the injustice of this, his shepherd's heart went out to this family who must have been so hurt and broken. He said, surely they must die. They got to be punished for this. And Nathan looked at David and said, David, you are that man. And David's shepherd's heart broke at that moment. His heart broke because he realized what he did in taking from in tearing apart a family and destroying relationships and taking away a life. And most importantly, that he broke his relationship at that moment. His relationship with God was broken because of his sin that he had placed between him and a righteous and a holy God. And David cried out in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Why? Because he was reminded of the shepherd and the sheep relationship that was damaged because of sin. And so Jesus is our provider. Jesus provides us everything that we need that is good. He draws us back to himself because of his goodness. It goes on to say that he leads me by in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And this here is that Jesus is our path. Point number two, Jesus is our path. You see, sheep are notorious for going in the wrong direction. I wanted to play you that clip. I went through big hurdles to download a YouTube clip this morning that I got on the computer. It's sitting on there, and then I didn't have enough time to drop it on our storyline for the video today. But it's that clip, and most of you seen it anyways, where there's a young man pulling a sheep from a crevice, right? He's pulling the sheep from this ditch, and he works real hard, and he gets the sheep up on land, and the sheep is terrified, and he is tormented because he's upside down in this crevice, and he's stuck, and then he's released, and the sheep is so thankful. He's released, and he gets on his feet, and he takes 3 bounds, and he's back in the crevice. And it's like, people post that and say, yeah, this is pretty much me and my relationship with God. God saves me, and then I find myself back in that place again. And this is the sheep nature. This is why we don't like being called a sheeple, even though we are. This is why we have a hard time being termed a sheep, because we realize that their nature is to go down the wrong paths and oftentimes to follow each other off off to they'll run off a cliff, or they get spooked and they all run in one direction and a whole herd is lost because they just don't understand the importance of staying on the path of the shepherd. If left to themselves, they would never get to the green pastures or the still waters. Sheep are creatures of habits, and they tend to go down the same old paths until all the grass is gone and the soil's worn out. And you look at the world today, and isn't that a picture of the world? They go down the same old paths, the same old lusts, the same old addictions, the same old garbage over and over again, and they keep reinventing it and making it worse until it's just a big manure pit of nothingness. It's a wilderness. We need God's guidance. But the key is to be familiar with his voice. You see, God wants to speak to you, people. Every day he wants to talk to you. He wants to speak life. He wants to give you correction. He wants to give you hope. He wants to build you up by his Spirit. And he does this through his living word. So every day you come to God, preferably in the morning, first thing in the morning. If you go to work at 5, you wake up at 4:30 or 4. Seriously. You know, and next night you'll go to bed earlier because you'll be tired. But you open up the word of God, you say, Holy Spirit, let me know your voice. Show me your path, God. Teach me by your word. And you open it up and you start to read the word of God. And the more you read it, the more you memorize it, the more you meditate on it, think about it, take notes as you read the word of God, and just spend time with the shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd who loves you and cares for you, wants to guide your path. Jesus, that is how he sets your path. That's how you know his voice, by hearing and knowing him. Third, we see that Jesus is our protector. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. How is this that we don't have to fear death? Because Jesus took the full reality of death in our place. Jesus died and defeated death so that we would be free from the fear of death. Hebrews tells us that all their lifetime they were subject to bondage. They were scared to death of death. But then Jesus, our high priest, he went through death and was victorious over death. So now we can say, death, where's your victory? Where's your sting? Death no longer has that power over us. Spurgeon says that death, its substance has been removed, and only the shadow of it remains. But I love this. Spurgeon also said, if there's a shadow, there must be light somewhere. Isn't that true? This is an interesting little thought, that when you're seeing a shadow of something, there's light somewhere. And even as you go through the valley of the shadow of death, it's with the realization that you are walking in the light of the Lord. And the shadow of death could pass over you, that you can have moments where it seems fearful. And if you didn't know Jesus, this would be a terrifying moment, but you know that he is with you. When grandfather explained this to his grandson on their way home from a funeral, the grandson was horrified being at his first funeral, seeing his first dead body and realizing that life is not permanent. Having that realization, he was afraid of death, and he was telling his grandfather this. His grandfather explained to him that it's just the shadow of death. And just then, a transport truck drove by them, and the shadow of the transport truck came over them. And the grandfather said, just like that. He says, that truck, he says that what came over us, that was just the shadow. He says, it can't hurt you. And Charles Spurgeon, he says it this way. He says, the shadow of a dog cannot bite. The shadow of a sword cannot kill. It is just the valley of the shadow of death. He gives us the imagery of the rod and the staff. The staff is a beautiful imagery. I love in Hebrews 11 when we're going through the chapter of faith, and it says that Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. Can you imagine that with me? This old man, his sight is going, and he's leaning on the top of his staff, and he's blessing each of the sons of Joseph. The staff is a place of blessing. It's this imagery of assistance and help. Oftentimes, the sheep, when they needed to be helped out of a situation, the staff with the crook in the top of the staff could be used to pull the sheep out of a tricky spot or rescue the sheep to pull their bodies out of these difficult situations. The staff is a place of counsel, of blessing. And then we have the discipline. We don't like this one so much. The rod is a imagery of protection, but as well, imagery of discipline. But we should not hate discipline. In fact, one of the weird things, I shouldn't say weird things, it's a very natural thing, but I didn't expect to happen. In the rare occasions where we had to actually discipline our children, very rare. But when we had to discipline our children, then, you know what happens? We would, you know, give them the old swat on the butt, and don't call on me or anything, okay? Like, it's on YouTube. I'm going to jail. I would expect that my child would run to the other parent, right? You know what they did? They get their whooping, they cry, and then they hug me. They come to me. This is so clear here in Hebrews 12. He says, "And you've forgotten the word of exhortation, which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." He says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. "For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening or discipline or whoopings, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." You see this? Now, I'm not saying that you definitely have to. Some parents are looking at me, wouldn't spank my kids. Whatever form of discipline you're going to use, okay? So I thought I better put that out there so I don't get any calls after the service. I was young as a parent. I mean, we're like 19 years old. We didn't know what we were doing. We figured it out on the go, and they kind of turned out okay. But Jesus is our protector. The imagery is so clear in John 10 when Jesus says he's the door. Some people, you know, had a hard time understanding this till they talked to the sheep herders in the Middle East and realized that in the Judean hillside, they would have enclosures at night where they would take the sheep to bring them to a place of safety. And there would be an opening in the rock wall, an opening in which the shepherd himself would lie. He would lie down and sleep in that spot. And it was in essence saying to any predators, any thieves, over my dead body, you don't touch my sheep. Jesus is the door. He's the keeper. He keeps his own. We are held in his hands. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. Jesus is, one more thing on that one is 2 Chronicles 20:12. We read this on Friday. If you're reading through the whole Bible again with us this year in our Bible recap plan, you would have heard Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, when the Moabites and the Ammonites were coming with a million strong army and they're attacking. And he says these words. He says, "For we have no power against this great horde that is coming against us. And we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Every 365, I've been reading through the Bible on a regular basis every year for now 20-something years. And every time I go through God's word, that passage stands out to me. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I heard one story of a bunch of shepherds that were watching the sheep together. They had a larger herd, so there was a group of shepherds, and they had like 1,000 sheep on the hillside. And they had this big fire that they used to keep warm and keep the predators at bay, and the sheep were all around sleeping. And then the wolves began to howl. The wolves and the coyotes began to make their noises, and the moment that happened, the sheep woke up. But instead of looking out at the howling wolves, suddenly they saw the flames of fire in 2,000 eyeballs as the sheep all turned their eyes towards the shepherd. And I love that imagery because this is what we need to do when we hit hard times is we need to look to God. We need to not look at the problems, but look at the God who is bigger than our problems. Finally, Jesus is our portion. We looked at this a few weeks ago too, right? Psalm 16. He is the portion of our inheritance and our cup. He maintains our lot. The lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. But you see here, David switches metaphors here to one of hospitality. And this is really interesting because some people who write commentaries on this, they like to stick with the sheep metaphor, and it's kind of hard to do that because it switches here. This is hospitality. You look at it, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup is overflowing. We've left the sheep field for a moment here, and we're given this hospitality. We're talking about being invited into the household of God in which God provides for us. And there's some interesting commentaries where they're like, okay, the table before me is the plateaus in the Judean hills. Okay, there's the table, and the shepherd would go ahead and pick all the weeds so that the sheep didn't. So that, yeah, I was like, that sound makes sense. Yeah, that would work. And then you anoint my head with oil. That's dealing with bot flies and stuff. So they would use oils and different things to keep the flies off the sheep. And I thought, yeah, that one kind of works. And I'm like, what are they going to do with this cup thing, right? Because we're obviously talking about a cup, and I was like, well, how are they going to handle that one? And then that one was, you know, okay, when the sheep are really cold and they wander off and they're close to dying, and then they give the sheep a little bit of milk mixed with their alcohol from their cup because their cup overflows. And I'm like, you lost me there, guys. You're getting drunk with the sheep now. No, I think this is hospitality here. This is talking about hospitality. And so we aren't going to carry the sheep analogy so far along on this one as to try to make something of it that it isn't. But you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. I love this because it's God welcoming us in. And it's in the presence of our enemies. And it's not telling us that God gets rid of all of our enemies. We would like that. We'd like, yeah, God, just get rid of them all, you know, and just, I just want to walk in victory. I don't want any distractions. But God's got a purpose in allowing us to continue on in the midst of our enemies, trusting on him and saying, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And so Jesus is our portion. He says, I'm enough. But not only that, but you see here, you look at this, and this isn't just some bagged lunch. This is a feast. This is what God gives to us. He provides for us abundantly. He blesses us. And then culturally, I've always had a hard time with the oil thing. I remember as a young man going to youth group, and they had an evangelist guest speaker, and he's like, young people, if you want to serve God with your whole hearts, come to the front. And I was like, well, who doesn't want to do that, right? So I come to the front because I did want to serve God with my whole heart until I realized what he was going to do. And he's like, I'm going to anoint you with oil. And I was like, okay, I'm kind of cool with that. I don't know what this is, but that sounds okay. And then he gets out the canola, and he's pouring it into the palm of his hands and literally slapping it on the foreheads of each youth, and it's running down their faces. And I'm like, I have problems with oily skin as it is. And I'm like, this is canola. I'm like, what on earth? And I was new to all of this. I did not know what was going on. So I was like, you know, I just shuffle back. I was just sitting in the front row. I'm not up there. And so I never got anointed. But yeah, maybe I missed out on something. But here's the imagery here. We look at this culturally. This is hard for us. We don't want oil on our head, right? But if you look at the Middle East, the oil, the anointing oil, was a fragrant oil. It was a honor and a blessing that when you came into someone's house and they took that expensive oil and they put that on you, it is a way of saying, I bless you, I respect you, I honor you, I care for you, because the oil in their day was used for cleaning. It was used for all kinds of different purposes. Actually, it was really good if there was lice problems. It actually helped defeat that. It was used for grooming. Oil was a good thing. So you have to get through that, your cultural mindset of like, you know, realize this is a really good thing. And God says, I anoint your head with oil. I honor you and bless you and care for you and love you enough to give you something of value. There's a table spread in front of you and your cup, it's not just full. We say, oh, my cup is brimming. No, your cup is overflowing. What a good God. He gives you more than enough. That's why it says that Jesus says that, or the Father says through Paul that, if he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for you all, how shall he not with him also freely give you all things? Your cup is overflowing. Your table is full. Your head is anointed. Not only that, but the anointing is the Holy Spirit of God. Who doesn't want the Spirit of God? This Holy Spirit of God flooded over you, covering you, guiding you in the Word of God, leading you in a confidence, bold life that is found in Jesus Christ. And your cup overflows. Jesus is your provider. He's your path. He's your protector. He is your portion. I just want to speak this blessing before we say goodbye to those who've joined us online today. Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so thank you for those that joined us online this week.